הוסקו לי שנים רבות מהאימות וטובות ברשות הרב. רבותיי, קהל קדוש, we are a few weeks away from Rosh Hashanah, ימי הדין, the awesome days of the year of judgment, and we find ourselves in the month of mercy, חודש אלול רחמים, and it is clear from the Gemara that the parashiyot that we read before the high holidays and during the season clearly were designed with intent. For example, this week we're reading Parashat Ki Tavoh. Always, Ki Tavoh will come before Rosh Hashanah. It has to be. That means if you landed from Mars and you don't have a calendar and you don't know the date and you just walked into the synagogue, you have no clue what the season is, and you hear them reading Parashat Ki Tavoh, you know that you're still before Rosh Hashanah. You didn't miss Rosh Hashanah that year. The Gemara says why? Because Ki Tavoh has the kelalot, the 98 curses. So the Gemara says that Ezra HaSofer wanted that the curses should be on last year's ledger. Let the curses be behind us. We don't want to start the new year with curses. And therefore, like we say, Tichle Shana Bekelelotecha. Let the year end 5775 with all its curses, let it be behind us, with all the Parashat Ki Tavoh, the Tachker Alot. And now we can start the new year with the blessing Tachem Shana Bekelelotecha. So Ki Tavoh is going to be strategically positioned by the calendar, by the Hachamim, to land before Rosh Hashanah. So somebody recently saw that Gemara and asked me the following question, and that I came to answer tonight. The question I said is, okay, good. After Ki Tavoh is Nitzavim. Why did the Hachamim establish that Nitzavim has to be the start of the year? There's no Gemara in this. It sounds like such a simple question. You know, if there's a reason for Ki Tavoh, there must be a reason for Nitzavim. And the rabbis gave hints, Atin Nitzavim Hayom, you're standing here today. The Zohar HaKadosh says Hayom, Dar Rosh Hashanah. So there are hints to Rosh Hashanah and Parashat Nitzavim. But I thought about this question, and tonight I'd like to propose an answer, which I think turns out that the answer will help us prepare in a major way for the for Rosh Hashanah and the Yom Kippur. We begin with something we just read in the Parasha. Here the Torah says, and I'll read it inside in the text if you don't mind. Parashat Ki Tetzeh Perek Chavtav. Ki Yikach Ish Isha. So men get married. Ki Yikach Ish Isha Uba'ala. V'hayayim lo tumtachem be'enat. The marriage didn't work out. She loses favor. Ki Matzaba Elvad Davad. Why? Because she's found to have what's called Elvad Davar. She's immodest, she's immoral, she's promiscuous, she's flirtatious. He saw that this Elvad Davar, granted there's no witnesses, they cannot take it a bed dean and stone her to death, but there's enough for him to be concerned that there's an Elvad Davar here on his wife. So he decides that he must get rid of her, v'chatav ha-sefer kiritut, so he writes a divorce paper, get, v'natan v'yada, v'shelecha v'beto, and he sends her on her way. What happened? V'yaseh v'beto, v'halcha v'hayta v'ishachet. Revolving door. She leaves his house, and goes get married to somebody else. U'sne'ah ha'ishachalom. the second fellow also finds problems with us. Like Rashi says, this guy got rid of the Masha'as of his house, and this guy, thinking it's going to be different, married her, and then he realized she's also a Masha'as, and he got rid of her. So then the Torah says, וחשב נעשה בקליטות ונתן בידה. לא יוכל בעלה הראשון אשר שמחה לשוב וכפתה להיות לו לאישה. The original husband, husband number one, cannot take her back. לא יוכל. And the Torah says, כי צועבה היא לפני השם. It's an abomination. Repulsive. Now I'm reading this parasha. I'm not arguing. The Torah says the husband number one can't take her back for whatever reason. I don't question the Torah. But I do question the Torah's words, ki to'eva. It's repulsive. What's repulsive? He got married, kedat Moshe v'Yisrael. He gave a gift, kedat Moshe v'Yisrael. The next guy got married, kedat Moshe v'Yisrael. He gave a gift, kedat Moshe v'Yisrael. Everything's halachic. So he wants to take her back, kedat Moshe v'Yisrael. So the Torah says, not only you're not allowed to do it, but it is an abomination, it is disgusting, it is to'eva. To'eva? Where's the perversion here? Where's the abomination? The other laws in the Torah calls to'eva, we can understand. But to take back this wife, where's the to'eva? So before I say the answer that I came to say, I must say what the Ben Ish Chai says. The Ben Yosef Chaim in Baghdad, in his Sefer on Yosef Chai. He says, because if we would allow this husband, husband number one, to take back this girl, his wife, his original wife, you have just legalized adultery. What does he mean to say? And as you're going to have an Uven married to his wife, and across the street, Shimon's married to his wife. And the Uven looks across the street, and he knows he's not allowed to go there because it's adultery. Shimon looks across the street, and he's not allowed to go there because it's adultery. Look, they don't want to break the Ten Commandments. So they have an idea. The Uven and Shimon come together in cahoots, and they say, well, both tonight will divorce our wife. You'll make kiddushin on my wife, I'll make kiddushin on your wife. Tomorrow we'll give gittin to both of them, and then we'll marry. So Monday we're married, Tuesday we'll be divorced, whatever happens in between, and then Wednesday we come back and we marry our wife. And all of a sudden you'll have a society of adultery. That's what I said is the toiva. Once already the Uven divorces his wife and she went with Shimon, finish, no back to you. That's Ben Ish Chai. But I'd like to say a chiddush that I saw in a sefer called Ma'ayaneh Chayim. It's a sefer that's written by a rabbi called the Chaim Zaitchik. Maybe you heard of him. The Chaim Zaitchik was a great, great rabbi, a great mind, great thinker. I'll tell you a story. My rabbi, Rabbi Elaz Afrani, Hashem Yishmoneihu, when we were young, used to give us ba'adim, talks on Sunday night. And he would always quote Rav Chaim Zaitchik. He didn't have the book in front of him. He would quote from his notes. And whenever I heard this rabbi's name, everything that he said Rav Chaim Zaitchik, we perked up because we know it's going to be an eye-opener. So when I got a little older, I said, you know something? I'm going to go buy these books. He doesn't have a monopoly on these books. I'm going to go buy this in front of myself. So I went to all the bookstores. I said, Rav Chaim Zaitchik, we never heard of it. What do you mean you never heard of it? My rabbi calls him in every shiur. Those books. Oh, Alav HaShalom, these books are out of print for many years. You cannot get them. They're far, long gone. And I've been looking for these books for about 20 years, since I got married. Bookstore to Israel to so on and so forth, asking people. Nobody can get me even a manuscript. A few years back, I was in Israel. with my wife, and I'm about to retire for the night. After a long day, we have to get up early in the morning. The phone rings. Rabbi Mansour, if you want to come, we have a chance now to go visit the Belzer Rebbe. I'm not a Belzer Hasid. I'm about to go to sleep. My initial thing is, we'll have to go see the Belzer Rebbe for an hour. My wife says, we're here already. Belzer Rebbe is a big rabbi. You never know when you go to visit great tzaddikim and you get their blessings. At the time, you might not appreciate what you did. But 6 months later, when there's a Chas v'Shalom, a crisis, those berachot somehow kick in. Last night I was in Montreal. We finished the derasha in the synagogue there at about 10 o'clock. I told the people that I was with, I said, do me a favor. You know where Tash is? They said, of course we know. Take me over there. What do you want to do over there? I said, I want to go to the grave of the rabbi of Tash that just passed away. But you're not a Hasid of Tash. This is a great rabbi. And I need to make a deposit in the bank. Whenever we have a chance to go to Tzaddikim and get a blessing or go to their graves and pray, we're putting a reserve in the bank. God should protect Am Yisrael, but you have a credit. You never know one day that zechut all of a sudden will kick in. You never know where it comes from. So we went, so we went, we saw the new rabbi, and we didn't get back till late at night. So anyway, so we'll go to the Belzer Rebbe. My wife took me into. We get there, and I'm thinking, the guy's calling to invite me, so we're going to go right in. So when I get there, I see a line from the Rebbe all the way outside the whole building. And I'm laughing to myself, these poor victims, they have to stand on line now to see the rabbi. And I feel bad, I'm going to walk right into the front of the line. So I told the guy, where's our entrance? He said, over here, we stand over here. I said, you called me up. You didn't have a connection. Will you sit online like everybody else? I mean, I thought you have an end. This is from here 2.5 hours. I said, we're going to be here all night. He said, you want to see the Rebbe? You don't want to see the Rebbe. Okay, I don't think it's respectful to leave now if we're here already. So I'm standing on the line, cinching up, and each one has papers, they call it kibitzach, they call it all the names of the families and everybody. And finally, the guy in front of me is an Israeli guy, a rabbi looks like. How long can you stand on line with somebody that says Shalom Aleichem, so on and so forth. So he turns around, he says, Shalom Aleichem. I said, I'm Mansour from New York. To my credit, to my good fortune, he never heard of me. So we didn't have too much in common. I never heard of him either. So he said, I'm from Hanov. I said, oh, Chamavadja is in Hanov. Oh, my yeshiva is right across here on Chamavadja. I said, beautiful. He says, well, the main thing that we're doing now, is, although it doesn't affect you so much, but we're reprinting the books of Rav Chaim Zaitchik. I said, what? Which Rav Chaim? Yeah, Rav Chaim, the head of Mayanei Halim. I said, I don't believe it. I'm looking for you for 20 years. I'm looking for you. And he says, why, you have something to do with this rabbi? I said, this rabbi, the Hadushim, I need the Sefarim. I'm looking high and low. He said, oh, you'll never find them. We have the books. And we have the printing rights, so we're printing them and all that. I said, I'll do anything to get these books. He said, don't worry, before you get back to your hotel, you'll have the whole set on your bed. And so it was. He sent me an old set. So I told my wife, we didn't come to see the Belzer Rebbe. I came to get a beracha from this guy online. This was Hashkaha Bashem. Look how God... I learned a lesson from this. This is not the class, obviously. I learned a lesson that if you keep on being persistent on something and you keep on making your effort, eventually Borei Olam will open the door, and then, but you have to make an effort. This was a 20-year effort. I mean, God knows I went to every store. God knows that I asked. So Borei Olam says, fine, don't worry, I can get you that book in 1 second, but I have to see that you really want it. And then, of course, I push one little button, and this guy will happen to be by the Belzer Rebbe the same night you're invited. There's 10,000 people online. You'll be right next to each other on the queue. And you'll strike up a conversation before you know what the books are in your hand. Ilata ilata sibata sibo, they cannot have prepared it better. Oh, so he says, what's the toiva? The God wants to take back his original wife, Kedat Moshe Yisrael. So he says like this. He says, in life, there are certain moments that, for whatever reason, we come to certain truths. We have a moment of clarity. And we see the emet. And we become very motivated at that moment. And we make a decision to do something, or to live a certain lifestyle, or to abstain from something, or to make an adjustment, or a change. He says, these are great moments in life. When a person all of a sudden has a revelation that maybe he was on the wrong path, and now he decides to change his derech. These are great moments in life when a person has an opportunity to adjust. And fortunate is the one that makes the adjustment. And he says, we're constantly adjusting because we're constantly learning. I told my wife when I got married, I don't know the whole Shulchan Aruch. And therefore, I never want to hear, we didn't do this when we got married. We didn't do this when we got married because we didn't know better. But every day I go to the Kollel, and I learn new things in the Shulchan Aruch, and we try to apply them. And therefore we're constantly changing and getting better based on the knowledge of today. So Rav Chaim Zaytik says, there is a crime, however, an avon, that once a person makes a commitment, and once a person reaches a certain level of understanding, it's a crime and a avon and a shame and a travesty to turn back. To go back on a commitment, to go to regret in life, to take a step forward and then make the same step backwards, to find yourself in the same place, to travel in the reverse motion, to undo. We see it all the time. I saw a fellow, he came to Shi'ud once. He said he accepted upon himself to wear tzitzit, talit katan. And his wife says, he won't go anywhere without it. Beautiful. He made a Kabbalah, he made a resolution. I don't care how hot it is, I don't care whether. And I saw a few years later, and I could tell already from the shirt he's wearing, there's nothing underneath it. I said, what happened to the tzitzit? Blush. What should I tell you? I did it for 2 years. And 2 years in one day, what happened? I go to the health club and the Guin see me, they see me taking off, they think I'm flying a kite. They don't know where these strings are coming out of my shirt. What happened? He went backwards. This is a mistake. Person, when he makes a profit, he has to hold on to the profit. You can't keep on making profit in the stock market and then giving it back. You have to hold on to it. You have to put it in your pocket. You have to bank it. That's in money. In spirituality, kal vachomer. We don't live to 10,000 years that we could constantly waver and go back and forth and then fall in and then fall out. A lady that accepts upon herself that modest dressing. I'm talking from experience of people, a lady in our community. She came to Shirudim, she started to become a little more modest, she started to cover her hair. Didn't last so long. Although at that moment she understood it clearly. That moment she was so motivated, she could have motivated probably 100 other women. And then one day she's back to her old way. I said, what happened? They make fun of me. The lady tells me, you became Amish. No, I'm not Amish. I'm Jewish. This is not our way, and so on. So what happened? She came back to Tarsus. It's not easy. I don't say no. This guy that was married, why did he divorce his wife? He divorced her for good reason. She's not modest, she's not sinua, she's a bad influence. How's he going to raise children with an isha that's involved with Elvad Tavar? Not easy to divorce his wife. Guess what? He has to divorce, his expenses entailed. He has to pay her a ketubah, by the way. But he said, you know what? It cost me money and all that. I cannot live with an Elvad Tavar lady. He did something which was very noble. And not only was it noble, but it was confirmed. Because when the second guy married, same thing happened. So now the second divorce only confirms that he was right. That he wasn't being stringent and mahmir and, you know, maybe he was being, extreme, etc. No, he was right. And now the Torah says, you're not allowed to take her back. Forget about the adultery. Because by taking her back, what happened to your commitment? What happened to your clarity? What happened to your Kabbalah? What happened to your resolution? 2 years ago, you were screaming at Vatabar, she's not an Eshet Chayil, we cannot live with a family like this, Shekhinah's not in our home. You were talking good. And now, after she got divorced a second time for the same crime, now you're wavering? Now you're contemplating to take her back? So the Torah says, not only is it asur, but God says, since you're going backwards in life, in God's book, that's disgusting. That's an abominable decision. That's repulsive in God's eyes. After you saw the truth, you let go and you go back to the shekel. When I saw this from Rav Chaim Zaitzik, I got excited because now the mitzvah has applicability to me. Otherwise, this is a far such law. A man gets married, and Vatavah, double divorce, it doesn't apply so much. Okay, put this in parentheses. But now Rav Chaim Zaitzik says, although the law itself and its technicalities might not apply, but when we were young and we used to go to sleep at night, they used to read us stories in bed. And at the end of the story, this is the moral of the story. Rav Chaim Zaitzik says, there's a moral to this story, and the moral still applies. You can't go backwards in life. Person commits to go to Shirudim. He goes, he falls out, he stops. And this is the story of life. There's no stability on the decision. We're learning now Daf HaYomi. Daf HaYomi, we're learning Masechet Nazir now. For those that are involved in it. And Nazir accepts upon himself for 30 days not to drink wine, not to eat certain foods, not to impurify himself, not to groom himself. And it says after 30 days, he has to bring sacrifices. One of the sacrifices of the Nazir is the Qurban Hattat, the sinner's offering. After Ramban, what sin did he commit? On the contrary, the guy's a Hasid, the guy's a Sadiq. The guy no drinks for 30 days, doesn't care about his looks for 30 days, doesn't go close to a cemetery for 30 days. They should give him a Medal of Honor after 30 days. They should give him a testimonial dinner after 30 days. No, after 30 days, Qurban Hatta, sin offering. Ramban says something incredible. He says, Mr. Nazir, you reached a certain level of life, of understanding the truth of life. After 30 days, you went back to becoming a regular guy? That's Avon. Why didn't you continue the Nazirut? After you saw, there's a reason why you did this, obviously. You said that this must be a right way of living. Abstention, closer to Hashem. And now what, after 30 days left, you go back to the bottle? You were recovered already. You were a recovering addict. And after 30 days, you go back. You go into relapse. God says, it's Avon. That's the sinner's offering. You took a step backwards from a level that you were on. And this happens, unfortunately, in every realm of life. I know people that went and got their phones secured so they cannot go on see things that are inappropriate. And then they got it unsecured, and then they got it secured again, and they got it insecure, and they keep on waffling, going back and forth. People put internet in their house, and they take it out, and they put it back in, and they go through life like this, that no decision has stability, and no decision has endurance. No decision is. If it's the truth, it's the truth. If 1 plus 1 equals 2, it equals 2. And another equals 3, and another equals 0. It's finished. And this is what the Torah is saying. We're not saying that your resolutions have to be big resolutions. Blah, blah, blah. But whatever you pocket it, you have to hold it there. You can't keep on giving back profit. That's a toivah. That's a sin. There's a law in the Torah. Torah says like this. If let's say a person consecrates his property and he wants to give his property to the Kohen. The Kohen is the rabbi. He has 50 acres of land. He says, I want my field to be Kodesh. He goes to the Kohen, this is for you. Wow. Why? You build the yeshiva. I have a lot of properties anyway. This is beracha, kodesh, the Kohen. Ish ki yagdish et beto kodesh. Now the Torah talks about the laws of redemption. Let's say a stranger comes to the Kohen and says, listen, Mr. Kohen, I'd like to redeem you this field. I'll give you money and you give me the field. The Torah says it's redeemable. And the redemption is at face value of the field. Cost of the field. Market value. Whatever the price is. Go ask your real estate agent, what are the 50 acres going for? $100,000. The guy gives $100,000 to the Kohen. The Kiddushah goes off. The Kohen gets $100,000. Shalom Kotul. Simple law. The law of Pidyon. But the Torah says, if the one that consecrated it wants to make the Pidyon, he comes back to the Kohen and says, I want to redeem it. So the Torah says, not only does he have to pay market value, but he has to pay market value plus 20%. They put a 20% knas, 20% penalty. Efter Chaim Zaitik. The other guy pays market. Why does the guy who redeemed it and now wants it back, why do we make him pay a 20% kanaf? See, he says again, because you went backwards in life. Here you made a donation. You went in front of everybody, I'm donating $10,000 to the yeshiva, and you're excited, and you're dreaming about it, it's going to be the greatest. And the rabbi comes to collect the money. On the other hand, I'm thinking about it. Slow down. I'm not talking about the laws of nedir now. But to renege on something that already you've accepted. So he says, and I'm paraphrasing, of course. You know why he has to pay 20% knas? Because we pay taxes. We pay federal tax, we pay state tax, we pay local tax. If you look, there's all certain taxes. We pay transit tax. There's all sorts of taxes that we're paying. So he's now going to learn a new tax. This is called the backwards tax. You gave the Kohen the field. Now you want to take it back. You want to regress. The regressive tax, you have to pay 20%. So the Torah is saying it in as many ways as possible. Whether it's by the fellow that cannot take back his wife, because he's in Vatava, you were there already. You passed that test already. You went over that decision already. Now you're going to go back and revisit it and retrace your footsteps. The Nazir, you were there on a high level. Now you want to go back to be a plainclothes citizen. Back to the bottom. You donated your money to the Kohen, the field to the Kohen. Now you want to take it back? And the common denominator in all these cases, the Torah says it's wrong. It's a toiva, it's a head, there's a penalty. But again, nobody's giving fields to the Kohen, and nobody can be a Nazir today, and nobody's marrying two wives like in that scenario. But it applies to us on our religious level. And I'm going to tell you a classic Hiddush that you know already, but we have to repeat the classics. Because the rabbis tell us that during this time of year, God says to the person, open for me in your heart a small opening the size of the eye of a needle. And then God says, I will expand it and I will come in and the light will grow. And I asked the rabbi a simple question. Most men don't know what the eye of a needle is. That's a good mashal for ladies. They know what the eye of a needle is. And men say, I don't know what's talking. What kind of mashal is this? Why did he use a universal mashal? If a person takes his finger and puts it in sand, it makes a hole, a small hole. Just say, God says make a small hole like a guy putting his finger in the sand. Or better. But you guys are such a king, you don't know what sand is. You don't know what a beach is. But everybody knows what water is. Water, say, put the finger in water, it makes a little dent. But to say, Petroni Peta, Kezba Bemayin, and Vani Yifta, why give such a rare story of a needle? So the rabbi answered from the Baalim Musar, and I know you know the answer, right? He said, of course, first of all, the lesson is that the resolution does not be so big. But when a person puts his finger in the sand and makes a hole, what happens when he pulls his finger out? Closes up. And when he puts his finger in water and he puts his finger out, closes up. That's not a resolution. That's the flag blowing with the wind back and forth. But the eye of a needle, although it's small, but it's permanent. That's what the Torah was telling you. That the resolutions have to be permanent resolutions. The eye of a needle doesn't close up. And this might explain why we read Parashat Nitzavim during this time of year. Because what does the word Nitzavim mean? Nitzav means to stand firm. Nitzav means somebody that's consistent. Somebody that's standing on solid ground. Somebody that has footing. Somebody that has stable ground underneath them. The Torah is telling you at the end of the year, whatever your accomplishments that you have, before we get to the next level, atem nitzavim hayom. You have to stand, you have to be consistent. Not every year you're making the same resolution that you made the year before. Because it lasted for 3 months, and you gave it back, and then you start next year again, and you can read the same Kabbalot over and over again, like a rubber band. Every year you extend yourself, and you go back to the old stuff, and then the Torah says, enough is enough. Before Rosh Hashanah, atem nitzavim hayom. Is there anything in your life that you've accepted upon yourself that you're still doing? Is there anything that became a real change? Is there any eye of the needle? Where are those, God? I'm looking for those items. Which items? And You have to employ what Nachmanides said. Ramban said that when you sit and learn, after you get up from the book, you have to ask yourself, what did I learn in the Sefer and how could I apply it? We're not just learning for mental gymnastics. We're not just learning for the thrill of it. When you get up from the Sefer, you have to ask yourself, what did this book just teach me that I can execute now and it'll change my life? And that's it, there's no turning back. This is our attitude. We learn halakha every day in the synagogue. We don't know everything, far from it. Now we're learning the laws of Seudah Shlishi. Maimonides says, for an example, Harambam, in Seudah Shlishi, you're supposed to have wine. I didn't know you have to have wine in Seudah Shlishi. I know Friday night you have to have wine. I know Shabbat morning you have to have wine. Seudah Shlishi, wine. But Maimonides says it. Tariq, yain. And the Mishnah Berurah says, because of this Rambam, you should have wine during Seudah Shlishi. And we learned, what do you think happened this week in Seudah Shlishi in the synagogue? Every member of the class walked in with a bottle of wine. Rabbi, I brought the wine. But what are they showing? What's it? It's the food. You can say, okay, that's the easy one. Everybody wants to drink wine. But they're not drinking. Pour a little, just a bit of beracha. It's something we learned. Finish. Seudah Shlishi for now on has wine. There's no going back. Finish. These guys are. It's written, it's confirmed, it's halakha, next subject. Seudah Shlishi will never be the same. Somebody accepts upon themselves to eat bread for Seudah Shlishi. It's finished. Yeah, you're full one day, I'm not talking about it. But whatever you're going to learn in the law, not to remain on the first grade standards of religion. Of course we have a resistance to change, because we're set in our ways. But the Torah is telling you over here, Atem nitzavim hayom. Whatever you can accept upon yourself, it has to be consistent and it has to be firm. Lo yuchal shalem, lo yuchal ba'ala harishon lashuv lekahta. You can't go back to the Edvat Dabar. Those days are over, those days are behind you. And that's why the Midrash writes I must say one thing. You see, if I stop the shiur over here, you will say, okay, we got off easy tonight, because what did he tell us? He told us, just keep on doing what you're doing, don't go backwards in life. Everybody has to, you know, be committed to what they believe is the truth. Person decided not to allow certain things in his house. You did that for a reason. You reach the conclusion, whatever the reason is, you decide this is wrong, such material should not come back in the house. So why is it back in the house? Because you're flaky. Your decisions are not decisions. You're not deep-tab. You're in quicksand. And therefore, the Torah is coming to tell you before Rosh Hashanah, hold it, rule number one, nitzavim hayom. Either you're a man or you're not a man. Is your commitment a commitment? Is your word a word? Is your truth a truth? So you say to yourself, okay, this is a good musar, not so strong for us. We could tolerate it. But that's only half the story in the book. There's another half of this story. The next part of the story is, after you pocket your profit, you cannot be complacent. You cannot be satisfied. Now you have to go to the next level. One has to constantly strive to the next level. To never be satisfied with the level that he's on. That means in Judaism, or for that matter in any area of life, there must be a constant thrust forward. Never to say, like we hear people say, I'm happy, I'm comfortable with my level. What do you mean comfortable with your level? There's infinite levels. after you've profited from this level, now you have to go to the next madriga, higher and higher. The Gaon of Vilna said that anybody that's not going forward in religion automatically will regress. He explains it because there's a certain gravitational pull that is automatically pulling the person down. And therefore, if you don't have a negative energy against that pull, just being static, the gravitational pull will pull you down. You need to swim against the current just to maintain your position. Once already a person becomes stationary, the current will pull them down. That's the fact. It's the fact like that in business. A business that's not making money is losing. It's going to lose money, losing money. In business, it works like that. If a company comes out with quarterly earnings, and they say the earnings were flat, nobody wants to hear flat earnings. They say, oh, we didn't lose money, it's flat. Flat means you lost money. What do you mean? We want you to make money. That we understand in business. In the Ruhaniyut, it's the same thing. The Gaon said, if you're not going up, you're going down. So it's not enough to maintain yesterday's level. What's next? So it's a double. It's a double. First of all, hold on to what you have, and then go further. That might explain the next parasha after Nitzavim is called what? Vayelech. Nitzavim tells you, hold on to what you have. Stand firm. But don't stop. Vayelech. Vayelech says, Talmud Maharsh, what's next? What's the next item? And I know many people, some of my friends, they're still living on the Hasagot of third grade, of sixth grade, of elementary school. They didn't progress in life. Their scope of life is very narrow. They don't have big hasagot, big dreams of growth in life. They don't have goals. Another book, what am I going to finish this year? What's different am I going to learn? What's going to be the project? What's the chesed? What's my charity goal? No, flat. Religious earnings, flat. Torah says, yes, you're Sabin, hold on to what you have, and then add more to the bank. There was a rabbi called Me'or Vashemesh. He says that there are like this. There's a pasuk. Pasuk says, Lo takim lecha matzeba. Last week's parasha, 2 weeks ago. You're not allowed to establish for yourself an altar that's made from one rock. Lo takim lecha matzeba. Even though on this one rock you want to bring a sacrifice to God, I'm building the rock to build a mizbeach. You're not allowed. Why? Asher saneh Hashem Elohecha. God hates it. Why? Because the goyim used to build one rock altars. So although the sacrifice is to God, but the style is from the pagan. And therefore this... this style is not proper. And I read this pasuk and I say, good, it doesn't apply to me, this pasuk. I'm not building altars, I'm not building one rock altars, 12 rock altars. Doesn't apply, says the Me'or Vashemesh. A person should never be happy with his situation. A person should never be flat-footed in his position. A person always has to be moving up. And he says, how do you say situation in life? How do you say that in Hebrew, a situation? Situation is a matzav. So the Me'or Vashemesh says, Lo takim lecha matzeba, your matzav should not be permanent. Lo takim. Your spiritual matzav should not be permanent. Lo takim lecha matzeba. Hashem saneh Hashem. God hates that. So look what happens. You go backwards, do'eva. It's okay, I won't go backwards. I'm not going backwards. But you still hate it. I can't win. If I go backwards, they call me a disgusting. They call me a toivah. They call me a sinner. Okay, I said, I'm not going backwards anymore. I'm sitting in my position. Whatever I have in my pocket, I'm holding on to. Good, we hate you. What do you hate me now for? You're going to go forward. You need both. Sabim? Good, that's it for story. Nabayerech. I once went to the... Oh, you should know. I think it's around this neighborhood. Where's the square town? The square Rebbe. Many years ago. There used to be a Rav Chaim Brim, Alav Shalom, one of my rabbis used to go to the square every year to be the Hazan for them. So I used to visit him on Asana Yimei Teshuvah. And one year they took us into the Rebbe over there. So the Rebbe said a big Hiddush that always I'm reminded of. He said, the Gemara writes, this is the way of the Yetzer Hara. Hayom omer lo asekach, umahar omer lo asekach, achi omer lo avod avodah zarah. The Yetzer Hara is very, very patient for the person. He doesn't tell him to worship avodah zarah on day one. The first day he tells him, do this. The next day he tells him, do this. He chips away at him gradually until he gets the guy to do the Avodah Zarah. But it's a long, drawn-out process. Asekach. So the square Rebbe asked. The Gemara seemingly is not precise because it says, today he says do this and tomorrow he says do this. Asekach. It should say, today he says do this and tomorrow he says do that. It means he should tell you to do something else. Why does the Gemara repeat Asekach, Asekach? So he says, that's the way of the Yetzer Hara. He tells you, just do what you're doing. Asekach, Asekach. If the Yetzer can keep you from growing, he'll get you to do Avodah Zarah. He doesn't have to get you to make a sin. Just Asekach, and tomorrow continue whatever you need to say. Asekach, don't change. Asekach, Asekach, Asekach. Once already he has you in neutral, finish, he has you, because the gravitational pull will get you, put you down. He needs to stagnate you. He wants to make sure that your matav is permanent. This is the way I am. 50 years, no growth. 50 years, no growth. 50 years, he'll be falling, he'll be on the ground. Asekach, asekach. During the Eilat time, my custom, I only know my custom, we go up to the Sefer Torah, make a prayer, and my custom always is at that time, what am I going to do this year that I didn't do last year? And I make my Kabbalot for the coming year. I don't only stand there and say, I'm going to repeat last year's performance. This year we have to learn a new session, and we have to start giving a new class, and we have to do, and it's more than the year before. And my wife always gets worried, what did you accept upon yourself during the year? How's it going to impact us? What did you do now? Where are you going to go now? Could be she's right. But at least the mentality has to be like that. New projects, new events, new goals. Vayelech. Not that the religion should just be stale and static. Sarah Imen, when she passed away, it says Abraham came to eulogize her. Vayavo Abraham is born to Sarah. And the rabbis say that it was one of the most unique types of eulogies that a husband would make for his wife. In the sense, he wasn't really crying that much. Which is a shocker. Keep in mind, it was a sudden death, it wasn't expected. They were married for many years. The mother of Yitzhak Avinu. I think the least that Abraham Avinu can do is shed some tears for his wife. And the Torah says, he cried, but he just cried to be yotzeh. So the people won't think he's not crying. He makes some tears come out of his eyes. Why? Hakamim say, because when Sarah died, the Pasuk says she lived me'ah shana, me'etzim shana, v'shemach shanim. And they say that her life, shana, shana, shanim, her life was the fullest life possible. When she was 100, which means the elderly years, shana, mountain, growth. Eslim in the middle years, shana, sheba, shanim. All the parts of Sarai and Menu's life was a constant growth, the constant level. And therefore, when Abraham Avinu saw Sarai, her life, Vayavo Abraham mitzvot l'Sarah, but why do we cry when somebody passed away? Oh, he had so much more to do, and he had so much more to count. And here she did everything. There was no waste. Every moment was accounted for. Every second was used. It was a life of tremendous aliyah ruchani. And therefore, he came to eulogize, but he has to eulogize. And that eulogy reminds us of our purpose. To move on. To go forward. So somebody asked me, Rabbi, if that eulogy was so important, Vayavo Abraham l'spon l'sarah, that eulogy reminds us that Sarah Imenu's life was a constant escalation. Listen, he doesn't have to cry. So how come the rabbis don't talk about this during this time here? That's a great mashal to what's incumbent to us. I said, they do. They remind us of this. For a month's time, they remind us of this eulogy. Month's time? The month that we're in now is called Elul. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. Elul Rashi Tevot. Vayavo Abraham l'spon l'sarah. Elul reminds you of the eulogy of Abraham to Sarah, that her life was a perfect life of growth. The boy said, what about us? Granted, we're not going to be able to live 127 without wasting. But l'pahod, that's the goal, that's the achievement, that's what we're looking for, that's what we're striving for. That should be our goal. What's next? What's next? What's the next tiffin? What's the next project? Whatever it means. What's the next kavanah, the tefillah? That our tefillot should be like we're still third grade. Simple pshat. Doesn't enter somebody's mind one day. Maybe I'll pray the tefillah and add an extra kavanah. No, I'm not a mikubal. I'm not a simple guy. Okay, good. So you want to be a pashtan, a simple for your life. And if somebody wants to add a little pepper to the tefillah, I'm not interested. Why not? Why are our dreams very limited? Vayavo Abraham l'spon l'sarah. And now I want to say something from my mind. If you'd ask me, what is the avon of our generation? Why aren't we growing? Why are we always giving back the profit? Why are we always going back? What's the avon? What's the root of it? When I read this Rambam, I get halishut adab. I get depressed from this Rambam. And Rambam writes, and this is the middle of the road, this is the greatest rabbi's opinion, he writes it in the Yad HaZakah. He says, it's proper for a Jew to work 8 hours a day. I couldn't believe it. Because my rabbis always said, no, you can't go to work, work is no good, it's avon, it's a curse. Minimize the work, try to work, I used to work for 5 hours and close the store. Try to run away from the office, better not. And here Rambam says, nothing. 8 hours. You mean 9 to 5? 9 to 5, no problem. How about 9 to 4? Why? 9 to 5, he says 8 hours. He says, work a normal working time. I was very impressed that Hanuman would give me such a leniency that he allows me to work for 8 hours a day. Make for 8 hours a day. And then he comes along and says, and you're allowed to sleep. I don't need the Rambam to tell me I'm allowed to sleep. But he says you can sleep 8 hours as well. 8 hours, the baby's high says, you should try to cut yourself down between 5 and 6. And the guy on the Vilna only slept, 2 hours a night. And some tzaddikim, the David HaMelech, didn't sleep more than 60 breaths in one shot. And here the Rambam says, take my advice, 8 hours. Wow, 8 hours. I don't know when the last time I got 8 hours. Take 8 hours. And I said, this is a great rabbi. He's not taking away from my work. He left me work long day. And then say, oh, you can't sleep, you have to suffer. Don't suffer. Sleep 8 hours. And think of yourselves. Anybody, when's the last time you slept 8 hours? He's letting you sleep 8 hours. Don't take away from your sleep. And then he says, do the math. 8 hours working, 8 hours sleeping, you have 8 hours left. 8 hours learn Torah. It's simple math. And then I ask you, those of you that work 8 hours a day and sleep 8 hours a day, how come we don't have 8 hours to learn? What happened to the 8 hours? What happened? Make a calculation. So you say, Rabbi, the math is flawed here. Why is it flawed? Because you have to pray. When am I going to pray? Okay, take an hour for praying. Now you have 7 hours for learning Torah. Anybody in the room learn 7 hours a day? Rabbi, you're tricking the people because you didn't discuss eating. Eating, going to the bathroom, errands, coffee break. Okay, fine. Take an hour and a half, take 2 hours. You still have 5 hours left. Anybody learn 5 hours a day? Shalom Bayit. Okay, 4 hours. Take an hour for nothing. Just take an hour and throw it into the water for nothing. Hour of waste. We're going to waste and burn an hour. We'll burn an hour. 3 hours. But most people, if you go to them, they say, I have no time. And to me, this is one of the mysteries of life. Where are the missing 8 hours? Where do they go? To me, this is like a person has he gets a water bill at the end of the month, and the water bill is $10,000. And he can't understand it. Like, can that be $10,000? We don't use that much water. And the plumber tells him, there's a leak somewhere, the water's just leaking out of it. We have to find this leak over here. And that's what's happening over here. This 8 hours every day is slipping through our fingers. And we never stop to think, where is it? Where is it going? How come we're not learning? How come we don't have an hour to learn? Forget it. 7 will go to the Sitra Hara. An hour we can't find. Because there's no time. So we always get confused. Oh, I have no time, I gotta work. We gave you 8 hours to work. That was very generous. Go learn. You religious people don't let us sleep. Don't be a wise guy. We give you 8 hours to sleep. Don't be a wise guy. We know that trick. The 8 hours, we didn't touch you. We didn't touch your physical side. Where's the 8 hours? To me, this is the... And I said an interpretation that if you start to make Hishbon, you'll start to realize that there's a tremendous amount of waste over here. There's a lot of waste that's going on. It's bitul zeman and teshuvah must be to recover our time. Once we can recover the time back, now we can. First we have to stop the leak, first we have to close the gap. And this has to be a personal hezbon. I sit down myself and start to calculate my day. What did I do? Where did the 8 hours go today? Where did they disappear? Thank God I'm sitting in the Koleo, so we have 3 hours, 4 hours, clips at the time where we learn. But a regular person that's not in a regiment or in a discipline, why are they walking around saying there's no time for anything? And then you go in the olden days where they didn't have washing machines. So laundry was the whole day. And they didn't have microwaves, so cooking was the whole day. And they didn't have cars, so the market was the whole day. Everything was the whole day. To mail a letter took 6 days. You had to put a stamp and send it for 3 days. Wait 3 days till it came. And today, email is 1 second. So you just saved 6 days. And nobody has time. And everything is said, so we should have much more time at our disposal. Where's the time going? It's going to a lot of places. Internet, of course, Google, Sharak and Gunim, and all these other things that the people are involved in. Of course, you can get lost in that stuff. And before you know it, you waste 2 hours, 3 hours. Television, newspapers, stars, doing nothing. But it's a conspicuous waste. I'm not talking one day, okay, so you wasted 8 hours once, but when it becomes a habitual, it boosts man the batala every day, and that's why I said once a perush to the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, Yafeh sha'a ahad b'tshuva u'ma'atim tovim ba'olam hazeh. The Mishnah says, that moment that a person makes teshuva, it's a great moment. Yafeh sha'a ahad b'tshuva. That moment that a person makes teshuva is a great moment. But I think the Mishnah is coming to say, you know what the great teshuva is? To find that hour, at least find an hour, yafeh sha'a ahad b'tshuva, that if a person can at least recover an hour, tov, we can't do 8. We're not going to do 8. Could be, there's an remez to this. In Hebrew, the way we call a sin is how, a sin is called a chet. Chet, in Hebrew, also is the 8th letter, which is 8. Because the Torah is hinting to us, the root of all our sins is in the 8 hours. Not the 8 hours that we're sleeping. You don't sin when you're sleeping. Not the 8 hours you're working. Working, you're busy. You can't make sins when you're working. You're preoccupied. But it's in the other 8. That's the chet. Where did they go? Where did they slip? And don't tell me you don't have an hour. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avot, Ve'en lecha adam she'en lo sha'a. There's not a person that doesn't have an hour. See, this is an excuse. And all of a sudden, when we come to study Torah, as if we have to pull and make the greatest sacrifice. What's the big sacrifice? You have a big pool of time to take from. But for some reason, and this is, I cannot make this calculation for you. Everybody has to make that calculation themselves. And then especially, if you say, well, I don't know, I don't believe what the rabbi's saying. I don't sleep 8 hours. So now it's 10 hours you have. And then somebody says that I'm embarrassed, but I don't even work 8 hours a day. Thank God my business allows me to work 6 hours. So now you have 12 hours. And with 12 hours that I've disposed of, not sacrificing anything else of life, and we don't know where it went, it's sliding between our fingers. And then we're wondering, how come we're not growing? Of course, with all that wasted time, we're being pulled down. We cannot hold on to our resolutions. And certainly we cannot go forward because we're stagnating. To me, this is the teshuvah of this year. This year, we have to recover the hours that are lost. I was once by Rabbi David Abu Hasena, and he said an interpretation of the Gemara that says that 220 years they're going to ask us, Kavata itim la Torah, did you set time for the study of Torah? He learned the word Kavata doesn't mean to set. He brought a proof from the Gemara in Baba Metzia, V'koveya et kov'ehen nafesh. The Kabbalah is to steal or to rob. He said the question is not that did you set time for the study, did you steal time? Because a person has to steal the time because somebody's stealing it from us. So you have to recoup it. You have to steal the time back, which means there's a certain silent thief that's sticking his hand in our pocket every single day and unbeknownst to us is robbing hundreds of hours of life. And every time we stick our hand in our pocket for time, we say, we don't have any. And this is the year that comes a moment where we have to find the thief and find the gap and find the leak and we have to plug it. And we have to steal it back. Ha'chodesh hazeh lachem. The time belongs to you. Why would we let somebody else take the most precious commodity? That's the root of it all. It's all time management. So Sarah Emenu, that every second of our me'ashanat, of course, that's what you become Sarah Emenu. Nobody took a minute of her life. She held out with her as a treasure, as well as all the tzaddikim. The Hafez Chaim would calculate that he has to wear loafer shoes. They thought, why don't you wear shoes with shoelaces? And I did a calculation that it takes 4 seconds to tie the shoes and 4 seconds to untie the shoes. So that's 8 seconds a day and 7 days a week. So that's 56 seconds. And he started making the calculation. And 56 seconds a week, and that's about 200 seconds a month, and that's 2,000 seconds a year, and that in my lifetime, if I have shoes with laces, I'll be tying and untying my shoes for 14 days of my life. I'm not willing to give up 14 days to tie shoes. Why not? That means everything the Hafez Chaim did, it's calculated. Where's the second going? At least he was calculated. He knew where his time went. At the end of the month, when we get our credit card, at least we know where the money went, whether it's too much or too little, but we know where it went. Here, it's a bigger travesty. We don't even know where it went. We haven't yet identified where we're losing 8 hours. And that's why I say the teshuvah in this year is to recover the hours. And every time we say, Al-Het Shehatanu, Al-Het, the 8 hours, Al-Het Shehatanu. And that's what we keep on repeating it. Otherwise, just say it once, Al-Het Shehatanu, but that's all I'm going to show you. Why do you have to keep on going, Al-Het? We know Al-Het Shehatanu. Why do you have to repeat it every single time? Because the root of every sin, Al-Het, it's Kosriyeh. It's the magic eight. We're not taking it into the eight. Al-Hed Shahatanu, Al-Hed. And because Hed Shahatanu, that happened. And Hed Shahatanu, this is happening. To me, this is the greatest avon of time. Not only that we're wasting it, but we don't even know where it's going. First, we have to identify it. And that's why this year is 5,776. That's the year that's coming. That's He, Tav, Shin, Ayin, Vav. Well, Tav, Shin, Ayin, Vav could be boggled to Shin, Ayin, Vav, Tav. And that spells Sha'ot. And the hair is Hasha'ot. And this is the year of Hasha'ot. This is the year that we have to come back and say, Borei Olam, you gave us the greatest commodity. And we don't even have an accounting for it. We can't even tell you where it went. God gave us you a pikadon. God gave you a collateral to watch. If somebody gives me a collateral, so if I was negligent, at least I answer back. Yes, I was negligent. I left the door open. It escaped. It got lost. I'm guilty. At least you know what happened. But if the fellow says, where's my collateral? I'm clueless. Then you're clueless. You don't even know, it's not here. I cannot even tell you how it got lost. Wow, that's a big avon. And therefore, Tafsin Ayin Vav Rabotai is the year of Hashalot. Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulechem, and Parashat Nitzavim Vayelech is no different than Parashat Kitavo. Kitavo must come before the new year, so we put the curses behind them, and Nitzavim Vayelech must come during the new year to remind us of the two principles of life. Consistency and growth. But the only way that that can be done, it takes time to accomplish, and this is where the teshuvah must be. And then Be'ezrat Hashem, I'm not saying we have to go back to 8. Don't go back to 8. How about trying to find 45 minutes of that? Forget about the hour. That you can just sit in front of the sefer and reconnect to your religion and learn something that you didn't learn the day before. And then Be'ezrat Hashem, I have a strong belief that if I give somebody a gift, and I know he's using the gift, so he says, I ran out of it. I say, I know you loved it, I give you more of the gift. Borei Olam gives us the gift of life, which is made up of time. And if we use it properly, Borei Olam says they use the gift properly. Maybe that's an angle that we can come to God and say we're committing ourselves to be a little more conservative, to be a little more economical. We're not going to be as reckless as we've been in the previous years. And then, Be'ezrat Hashem, this will be the year of Hashaot. So Borei Olam adds a little more time to our life, it gives us another life, another year to live, and Be'ezrat Hashem will be fulfilled on us, what we say in the Amidah, Yuchrenu mechayim, Melech hafetz mechayim, Kotvenu besefer chayim, Lema'anach Elohim chayim, and on the Kahal I say, Ve'atem adevekim b'Adonai Elohechem, chayim kodechem ayom, amen.